You know, this book, the Bible, is important, right? Would you at least acknowledge that this book is important?
Yes.
I have grown to just absolutely love this book. I have found that it has answers for everything in my life. I have yet to this day found something in my life that this book doesn't address in some way. And so, and that is one of the main reasons why we have chosen to teach the way that we do. We teach in a way that we teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe if you teach through the entire book, entire Bible, that eventually you're going to come across absolutely everything you need to know about anything. The more we know this book, the more we understand this book, the better equipped, the better able we are to deal with the stuff of life. And so we have done this style, and actually it's a style that I prefer. I prefer to teach through the Bible the way that I do. Frankly, it would be easier for me if I taught topically. That's an easier way to teach. But I just believe in this style of teaching. We as a church believe in this style of teaching, and we're going to keep doing it. It's one of those things that makes us distinct as a Calvary Chapel, and we don't do it because of that. We do it because I believe in it. I believe it is the way for us to teach. If other people want to teach differently, then that's between them and the Lord. And we're going to say what we're going to say. But the reality of teaching this way is it does limit the topics that I teach to those that are found in the context of the text that I'm teaching through. Which means if the topic that I want to teach is not in the text, guess what? I don't teach it. There's some things that come up I'd love to teach you about. I'd love to talk about, and I would love to deal with on a moment-by-moment basis. There's issues of, like today, gender politics and you know, all these different things that are going on in our culture. Big, huge topics in our culture. If they're not in my text, guess what? Come talk to me. I'll talk to you about them all day long. But I'm going to teach what the Bible says in order. But, you know, I am the senior pastor of the church, which means I make a lot of decisions in the church, but I don't make them alone. God has put other men in my life, godly men, pastors and elders, to help me make decisions, to help me lead, to help me to help this church get to where it needs to be. Because if it was just me leading and doing all the decision making, you know, it would be what it was. It would be as good as me, which, you know, may not be the best thing. And so God has put these men around me, and they help me to make decisions. Well, recently, this group of men got together, and we were having a conversation. And it was decided that I should teach on a topic. So I do occasionally teach topical messages. And it was decided that we should teach on a topic that was important for all of us to grow in. And because I trust in the wisdom that God has given them, I'm going to do that. So just, I mean, if you just heard what I just said, I actually let other people tell me what to do occasionally. Because there are some people that don't believe I do that. Rick, he makes all the decisions. He never listens to me. Well, you got to listen to yourself once. Never mind. Not going to go there. So starting today, I'm going to do a two-part topical series on a topic that impacts absolutely everyone's life. Believer, unbeliever, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, wherever you are, if you're a breathing human being, this topic impacts your life. But because it impacts us as believers, not only does it impact us, it impacts the church and impacts our ability to accomplish the mission that God has established for the church. You know, God has a purpose, right? There's a reason why this church exists. And for us to accomplish that mission, there are certain realities that have to be dealt with, have to be addressed. So important, impactful is this topic that Jesus talked about it more than any other topic in the Bible. That's important. And then the other Bible writers, the other New Testament writers followed along his pattern. The devil would love us not to talk about this, because if we don't talk about this, he can keep Christians in bondage and he can hinder the work of the ministry of the church. And if we grow in our faith, if we grow in our faith in this topic, it promises to help us to live in freedom and to become partners with the work that God is trying to do in and through the church. Our topic for today and next Sunday is money. How many of you guessed that before I got there? Some of you did. Don't worry, this is not going to be a bag-a-thon. It's not going to be a marathon guilt trip. That's not what it's about. We need to know what God's word says about money. We need to understand it. It's such an important topic, because I promise you that if you don't think it's important, we all know it's important. If I stood up here right now and I asked you right now, everybody right now, reach into your wallets and give me $1. If I asked you to do that, I'm guessing most of you would, you know, if you actually have a dollar, would do that. If I said $20, the number would probably drop a little bit. If I said $100, if there's very many of you with $100, come see me right after the service. But that number would drop, would plummet. Why? Because money is important to us. It's important to us. It's important to us for reasons that are important for us to understand. So let's pray, and we'll get into this topic. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. And we do get into a topic that for some is going to be a little hard for them to wrap their minds around. And so I'm asking, Lord God, that this moment right now, right this very moment, that you would help us to understand what it is that you're trying to communicate to us. That, Lord, I'm not asking for something. I'm not asking for somebody to do something. I'm asking for them to open their heart and mind to what you want to say to them. Lord, only then can we respond. Once we've heard from you, from your voice, from your word, from your spirit, only then should we ever respond. Lord, not for any other reason, not because I say it, not because my guilty conscience says something, but only because we've heard from your Holy Spirit through your word preached faithfully. I ask, Lord God, for an outpouring of your spirit right now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two basic questions that I want to answer in this series. The first is, what is money to God? What does money mean to God? And the second question is like it, is what is money to Christians? What does it mean to us? Before we seek to answer those questions, we should understand what money is. What is money? Well, if you look in the dictionary says that money is a medium of exchange or a measure of value. That's what money is. As a medium of exchange, we understand that money is used for the buying and selling of goods and services, right? That's what we use money for. As a modern culture, we rarely barter or trade, right? That's just not natural for us. We do it differently than that. You know, most of us are employed. And so we are either employed by an employer or we are self-employed. We then exchange our time or our experience and ability. We exchange it for money. We give to them our time, our talents, and experience, and then they give us money in exchange. We then take that money and exchange it for goods and services, right? That's kind of how we do it in our culture. Using those definitions, that money is a medium of exchange or a measure of value, the way we do that is that, you know, each of us have a value in relation to our employers, right? You know, I'm worth a lot more than they pay me. Really? Because if you were worth more, guess what? They'd pay you more. Somebody would. Oh, you don't understand. You're probably right. I don't probably understand. As a medium of exchange or a measure of value, What meaning does money have to God? None. None. God needs nothing, right? God is complete in all ways. There is nothing that we can exchange with God that has any value. God is complete within himself. If he wanted a Diet Pepsi, do you think he would tell you? Do you think he would run down to 7-Eleven with his debit card and get one? No, he doesn't need that. If he actually needed something, what would he do? Just make it. He can do anything he wants. Money obviously can't mean something to him in the way that it means to us. It has a different kind of a measure, a different system, a different value to him, a different purpose to him than it does to us. But let's be real. Is money important to us? Absolutely. And if you have any question about that, look at what's going on in Venezuela right now. Have you seen any of the pictures? You know what they're doing with their money? They're throwing it in the streets. Why? It has absolutely no value. It has plummeted, 99% decrease in value of their money. Imagine that. Imagine all of the money you have, every dollar being equivalent to one penny. Imagine that. The people in Venezuela, if you're not praying for them, you need to start. There is suffering on a level that has not been seen in modern times for a long time. Long time. People that have been, was one of the best places in the world to visit and to live is now a place of utter abject poverty. People are starving to death. Money is important. But is it important to God? And the answer is, yeah, it's important to God, but not for the same reasons it's important to us. And we do need to understand why that is. Last week, one of the things I said, and I say it pretty regularly, God created us to be the objects of his love, right? He created us so that he could love us. Not only that, he wants and he desires an intimate fellowship, communion relationship with him. He wants us to be an absolute just connection with him all the time. That's what he wants. Money is one of the ways that God interacts with people. We need to understand that. It's one of the ways that he pours out his grace. It's not the only way. It's one of the ways that he does that. That's the way in grace, remember, is his unmerited favor, his undeserved favor upon our lives. God pours out his grace upon us for no reason that is found in us. There's no reason why God should ever do anything for you, ever. But he does, because he loves us, because he created us for that very purpose. And then he pours out his favor upon us, giving us what we haven't earned and don't deserve. Giving is a function of God's nature. He can't help himself. He has to do it because it's found in him. He is a giving God. That's his nature, to give. Did I tell you to turn to 2 Peter? Sorry. It's on the board. Turn to 2 Peter, please. I'm excited. 2 Peter. I'm going to look at this text here in 2 Peter. Excuse me. I'm just going to look at a couple of sections of it. Just one second. Second Peter, chapter 1, just verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A couple of phrases I want to draw your attention to. The very first one is, has given to you all things. Has given to you all things for life and godliness. has given, past tense, meaning that we're not waiting for God to give us something, that he has already given to us all things for life and godliness. He's given us what we need to live a good life. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to keep something away from us that will prevent us from living a good life, from living a life of godliness and holiness. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And another place in Psalms, Psalm 34:9-10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God is a giving God. It's in his nature to give and to give and to give and to give. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to hold back anything. John 3:16 tells us he didn't hold back anything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives and gives and gives. He gave his very son on behalf of us. And then Paul makes the logical connection in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God loves to give way beyond what we deserve. It's a giving God. Back in our text in 1 Peter, in verse 4, it says this, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now be careful. Now he's not, at any point do we see the Bible telling us that we'll be gods, like some false religions say. You will never be God. You know, some of you might think you are today, but you're wrong. I won't look over that side of the room. You know, one of the reasons that God gives us what he does is so that we can experience him. God is not just up in heaven, just ignoring us. He's not just the old clockmaker analogy. He just kind of wound us up and then has turned us loose. God is involved in every element, every facet of our lives, and he wants us to experience him on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day, experience-by-experience expression of his love and grace and mercy being poured out in our lives. He wants us to know him personally. And so he makes all these promises to us, and then he keeps all those promises to us and pours out his grace and mercy and all these different things on us so that we can experience him. Continues to do that and continues to give to us so that we can continuously be exposed to his amazing grace, to his divine nature, so that we can know him better and better and better every time we encounter his grace. Every time we acknowledge and recognize the grace of God in our lives, we are touching his divine nature. It's becoming more and more real to us. Acts 14:17 says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has no use for money himself. It is of no value to him, for him. But he uses it as a vehicle to express his grace to us so that we can enjoy and experience the intimate fellowship, communion, relationship with him that he created us for. Turn to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13. You know, the question always comes up, you know, how come I don't have enough money? Well, that's a whole nother conversation. You know, Jesus often used illustrations out of real life as he was walking along. He would see something going on. He used it as an opportunity to teach a spiritual truth starting from a practical reality in the world around them. And here in Matthew 13, Jesus is using a farming analogy or illustration to teach about how the Word of God and what happens to it and the heart when, you know, depending on the type of heart that it lands in. So Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We're not gonna look at that text in depth. Matter of fact, we're not gonna look at the first three of those soils. You can go back to Luke, the message on Luke 8 for that. I want you to notice the results in the good ground. 100, 60, or 30 times. The farmer does his part, and he casts the seed. The ground is just ground. It's God who brings the result. This is so important for us. It's God who is going to bring the result. Paul also used a farming analogy in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Personally, I look at Matthew 13, 8, and it is a proof to me that God is not a socialist. Same ground, same seed, but God gave different results. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Why? Why? Why did God bring different results? You know why? Because God is being God. If you can explain grace, it's not grace. Grace is inexplainable. It is bound up in the heart and mind of God. Why God does what God does is in his heart and mind, not ours. Typically, he's doing things that we don't understand, that you can never understand. And if you get too caught up in trying to explain why God's going to give grace, then you're not going to receive the grace that God's trying to pour out in your life, the way that you're supposed to receive it. And what that means is that God will pour out his grace as he sees fit, to whom he desires to give it to. And there may not be any explanation for why he does one thing with one person and something completely different with another person. The same seed in the same ground, different results, because that's what God chooses to do. Hey, let's be real. Some people have just enough money to get along, which I think is represented by the 30 times yield that comes up. God brings, for whatever reason, he brings up just enough to live off of and nothing extra. And for others, there's a 60 times yield where they're living comfortably, maybe even a little bit extra. And then for some, it's 100 times, way more than they need. And there's an abundance. The reality is, it's one of the mysteries of God. Why he chooses to do that with some and not with everyone. He measures out his grace differently to everyone. Now, we can sit here and explain and talk about faith and obedience and all of those things, and all of those things play a role. But here's the thing. If God in his sovereign will has chosen you to be a 30 times yield, there is nothing you can do to be 100 times yield. And if you focus all of your mind and heart on being this thing that God said, no, that's not what I created you to be. You know what you're going to be? Miserable for your entire life. And too many people are focused on that. God made you what he made you. He decided that, and that's what he made you. And nothing you do in this universe is going to change that. But why did he do it? Why can't I be 100? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask him. Because until then, you may not ever understand it. And here's the thing. It has nothing to do with you. God didn't decide to make you a 30 times yield because you're miserable and mean and all. You might be all those things, but that's not why he did it. He didn't do it. He didn't make a mistake. I'm the most wonderful person on earth. Why aren't you loving me this way? And he doesn't do it that way. We got to understand that. That whatever you are is because that's what God made you. And until you get to that place where I say, okay, I'm okay with what God wants, you're going to be miserable. That's not what God wants from us. Listen, it's a big deal. People get so focused on money, on having it and making more and comparing themselves with others, they forget, hey, what is God trying to do here? What does God want me to be? And ultimately, we're usually comparing the wrong things. God gives his grace abundantly to everyone. But he does it differently with everyone. He does it in ways that are sometimes very mysterious. James alludes to this here in James 2:5. He says this, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" You see what he says there? What's God's grace in this? Chosen the poor. He chose them to be poor in material wealth, but rich spiritually. That's how he was pouring out his grace in them, which implies there's a difference. That other people are going to have a different expression of God's grace. God is a giving God, and he gives his grace abundantly. We've got to get away from this mentality that how much money I have or how much possessions I get or how famous I am or however I'm measuring myself is an indication of God's love for me or God's grace upon my life. You know, we're talking about money, but the reality is rarely does God actually give us money directly, right? You know, unless you woke up this morning and there was a bag full of money sitting at the foot of your bed, you know, with a big, you know, big halo over the top of it. That's not how it happens, right? God doesn't work that way. He doesn't give us money, you know, unless you find a 20 on the road as you're walking along. He does it differently. How does God give us money? He does it by giving us ability, by giving us experience, by giving us opportunity. Do you realize? Try to imagine this. How many of you have kids in college right now? Imagine one of your kids in college in Venezuela right now. It would be absolutely pointless. They're in a place right now, they can have the best possible education, and they have zero opportunity. No opportunity. We live in a place where the opportunities, well, they may not be as good as they used to be, but they're still pretty good, right? Would you acknowledge that? The opportunities are still good here. And for reasons, again, that are found. And this is what we need to understand, that the things, the opportunities, the abilities, all these ways that God pours his grace upon us in ways that most of us don't even recognize that are going on around us, the reality is that they are found in the immeasurable expanse of God's mind. They cannot be comprehended by us. Why God does the things that he does. He does them because he is God and he chooses to. Now, there's a reason for everything that God does, but if we try to understand God's reason, that's where our minds get tangled up because we cannot separate our flesh from what God is trying to accomplish. I look at it and I even as studied as I am, I still have a hard time separating the desires of my flesh, the needs of my flesh, from the reality of what God is actually doing in my life. I have a hard time doing that. I always find myself, there's almost always some selfish or self-centered, you know, connection to the way that I'm thinking about the things that God is doing in my life. God, shouldn't you, I serve you like crazy. Shouldn't you just, you know, respond to me in some, you know, special way? Shouldn't I be rich? God knows better with me. Poor Kelly. God distributes his grace differently to each and every one of us. And we cannot get caught up in using the world's way of evaluating what we have with something about our relationship with God. Now, there are things that we can do to hinder the flow of God's grace. The Bible tells us very clearly that if you're walking in rebellion and disobedience from God, do not expect him to bless you. Don't look for his grace if you're walking in rebellion and disobedience to God. But if you are walking in obedience and in faith, you can expect to get the fullness of the grace that God intends for you. But if he only intends a 60 times yield for you, don't expect 100. Be thankful that you're not a 30. Be thankful you're not living in Venezuela right now. To experience all of the grace that God intends for us, we have to walk in faith and obedience. That's an absolute. And be thankful for every bit of grace that God gives you. Every bit. Money is important. For God, it really has no purpose for him personally, but it is the fruit of everything that God has done for you, has given you. It's also the seed by which he wants to do things through you. We sometimes forget that. We recognize that God has given to me, but he's given to me for a reason. Every time you get your paycheck or however your income arrives at you, you got to pause. You got to think about that paycheck for a second, what it means. And be thankful for it. And not just for the paycheck. Be thankful for the ability. Be thankful for the opportunities. Be thankful for the reality that God has poured out his grace on you. Money is important to us. But money is not the main thing. We know that, right? You know, sitting in church, all of you would nod, yeah, money's not the main thing. Yeah, sure you would. You may not mean it in your heart, but you would at least acknowledge it. Money's not the main thing. Remember our definition. Money is a medium of exchange or a measure of value. Our culture puts way too emphasis on money and possessions and all the other things that are associated with those. Money is a tool. It's a tool. And it's given to us for a reason. Everything that God gives us, he gives us for a reason and a purpose. And how we use that tool that give us, how we use anything that God gives us, declares to God and to the rest of the world how we feel about all he's done for us. Tells the world what we believe. God is a giving God, and he has given us everything we have. Everything we have. And part of being mature in our faith is remembering that all God has given us. Next week, we will participate in communion, where we remember the greatest gift that any human has ever received. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I started by asking the question, what is money to God? Money is the fruit of the grace of God into our lives and is the seed that God gives us for other purposes, which I'm actually going to address next week. You know, some people wrongly equate the love of God with the money they receive or the things that they can acquire through money. And they struggle with the idea that if I'm poor, if I'm lacking in any way, that maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God doesn't love me as much as somebody else. God proved his love for you in a way that is of infinite value. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us. And if you are one of those types that can write your name in your Bible, I would circle us right out to the margin and put your name. God demonstrates his love toward me, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For me, Christ died. That's pretty valuable. Christ gave his life for the penniless beggar and for the billionaire. God is a giving God, and he uses money as a means to pour out his grace upon people. The question we need to answer next is, okay, God doesn't need money, but he uses it. And he uses it for us. So the question we need to answer next is, what is money to us? What is money to a Christian? We're not going to talk about what is money to the world. That would take forever to try to figure out. What is money to us? So my challenge to you, if you're willing to come back for part two of this message, we'll see. Answer that question. What is money to me? What does money mean to me? Do a self-examination. Examine your heart and ask yourself the question, what is it? What does it mean to me? And then the bonus question, if God were to give you more money, what would you do with it? If God gave you more, what would you do with it? And the one that, another one you can think about is, what if God let you win the lotto? What would you really do with the money you get? Don't come up here, I'll build you a church, Pastor Rick. Yeah, right. I'll believe that when I see it. What would you really do? If you had an unlimited amount of money, what would you do? What would you really do? These are the kinds of questions. If we'll allow God through the Holy Spirit to minister our heart, it will reveal things about our understanding of God, our understanding of his word, our true faith, that sometimes we never wrestle with. Let's be real. We are many of us products of the culture that we live in. And we've been influenced by this culture for our entire lives. And sometimes we don't wrestle with topics like this. We just assume that as long as everything is going along smooth, that I've got the right heart, I've got the right intent, I'm thinking about this, I'm doing this the right way. But are you really? And the reason why this is important to us is because we may actually be missing something in our faith. We may be coming up short of the kind of faith that God wants us to have so that we can experience our relationship with him in the way that he created us to experience it. He wants us to have this amazing, intimate fellowship, communion with him, experiencing his divine nature. And if there's anything in your life that's getting in the way of that, don't you want to know that so that you can make a choice to do something different? I mean, I know I do, right? And so we're going to wrestle with this topic, and I challenge you to spend some time and think about this week. What is money? What is it to you? And as you explore that, I pray, Lord, you do that you would do that sincerely, that you would do that with real honesty in your own heart. You don't tell me any of the, you don't tell me any answer you came up with. I'm going to tell you answers next week that I believe God would have us all to see in this. And then see what God might say to you. Might reveal something to you of your own heart that, you know, I know as I do that, I'm not sure I like everything that I see there. But it allows me then to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do inside of me so that I can be more like Christ, so that I can be a part of what God's trying to do in this world. Amen?